my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Give up my being a fool. You are my all. His name this morning. Can you cut me down a little bit, Brother Stephen? I'm pretty loud up here. Maybe, am I sounding real loud out there? No, okay. Just the monitor's in. Amen. God bless you this morning. Good to be here. Isn't it good to come in and sing about His name? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Stirs our heart that we can come and worship Him. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song, Let Me Walk With You, Jesus. Don't ever leave me alone. Amen. I don't want to be alone without Him. Said He would never leave us or forsake us. Amen. Well, I've been on the mountain with Jesus. And I've been I've been there, but never one time has He told me to live with my troubles. I know, yes, amen. So let me walk with you, Jesus. Thank you. one more time now. Holy, yes, Lord, let us walk with you. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song, He Brought Me Out of the Miry Clay. Praise the Lord. You're sounding so good this morning, saints. God bless you today. Amen. Hallelujah. My heart was distressed when Jehovah's red frown, and low in the pit where my sin dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep. Miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to the golden day, and He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay, 'cause a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. On the strong rock by His side, my steps were established. Here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain. But stand by His grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out from the miry clay. He placed my feet on the rock to stay. It's a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. He gave me a song, was a new song of praise. By day and by night, His sweet notes I will raise. My heart so overflow. Happy and free, I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. And He brought me out of the miry clay. He placed my feet on the rock to stay. And He puts a song in my shoulder today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. I'll sing of His wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise Him to long in His goodness I'll see. I'll sing of salvation, home and abroad. Till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He brought my feet on the rock to stay. It's a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Hell of the pit with its gloom and despair, I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, that story of love and joy, in the chorus with the saints above. He brought me out the fiery clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. The song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah, praise His name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord this morning. Amen. As I said, so glad to be here. to worship our Lord and Savior. We're going to take our prayer request. I'm going to ask Brother Bill if he'd come this morning as we pray. I want to say, first of all, it's good to see Sister Molly here. It's glad to see her this morning. I know she's went through so much, and I know she's really glad to be back this morning. Also, I believe I've seen Sister Margie come in. Okay, good to see you, Sister Margie. Hadn't seen you lately. Glad to see Sister Margie, each one of you. If you've been out, we're glad you're here this morning. We just come to please Him. Our first request says, please help me pray about our water situation. We've had three plumbers over the last 5 months and still no water. Also remember my son who is recovering and pray for my feet or her feet. My feet? Yes, okay, Sister Margie. Remember these two requests this morning. Please pray for her. Sister Mary Ann, she just don't feel good anymore. So I want to remember Sister Mary Ann again this morning. God would just touch her. This says, I want to thank everyone for your prayers, calls, and cards. It has been a trying almost 3 months, but I've made it all because of your love and prayers. God bless you all. I love you and been praying for you also. Love, Sister Molly. We do appreciate that note. Thank God for His healing touch. Amen. Please remember Sister Frieda Drum in prayer. She is home with a seasonal cold today, so we want to remember Sister Frieda Drum this morning. Please pray for Jane Mosteller. She's having surgery tomorrow for bilateral mastectomy. I don't know how to say it. Anyway, one of the tumors is 4 inches. She will be at Baptist. So remember that request this morning from Sister Hannah. Please pray for my brother-in-law, Ed Watkins. He's in the hospital with pneumonia. Then their car broke down. Pray for Gene also, and that's from Sister Connie. So let's remember this family, Brother Eddie Watkins. We also want to remember Sister Chanel's family at the passing of her dad, Sister Sherry, Sister Rose, and them, and God would give them comfort and peace at this time. Amen. Brother Bill, if you would come this morning, amen. Hallelujah. She plays softly.
Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Our kind Heavenly Father, we submit these requests to You, Lord. We just appreciate, Lord, that Sister Molly is in our midst. We know that is a miracle from You, Lord, that she is in our presence. And we just praise You, Lord. And we know that all things are possible, Lord, whether it be a water problem or a tumor or financial needs or other illnesses, Lord. We just have to believe in You, not just as our God in heaven, but as our Papa God, our family. We are family. And we just hold these requests before You, Lord, knowing that You are an all-sufficient God. And we just praise You, Lord, and ask You to come in our midst today and speak to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts and fill us full of Your joy and Your love, and love one for another. Bless the song service, Lord, and the brother, our pastor, as he comes and brings the word. We just praise You and love You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Amen. Let's sing that song, When He Reached Down His Hand for Me. And then Brother Matt's going to come and sing for us this morning. Amen. Once my soul was strayed from the heavenly way, and was wretched and dull as could be, but my Savior above gave me peace, joy, and love. sand, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, when he reached out his hand for me. Oh, when he reached out his hand for me. I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When He reached down His hand for me. Hallelujah. Well, I was nearing His path when He came to me there. And He told me that I could be free. Then He lifted my feet, gave me glory complete. When He reached down His hand for me. Oh, when He reached down His hand for me. Oh, yes, He did. Oh, when He reached way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When He reached out His hand for me. How my heart doth rejoice since I made Him my choice. From the deep tears to Him now I plead. Now I lean on His arm, take the cure from all harm, since He reached out His hand for me. Let's sing it out. Oh, when He reached out His hand for me. Oh, when the Lord gave me peace, heavenly joy ever since. Lord, I give all my life unto Thee. Yes, Lord, guide my feet, hold my hand, grant with Thee I may stand. Down Your hand for me. Lord to God. Oh, when He reached out His hand for me. When He reached out His hand for me. I was lost. Hallelujah. Give Him another good hand clap of praise this morning. Praise God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We also want to remember the Sylvesters that I don't believe are here this morning. Also, the Buchanans are in South Carolina. I missed those a while ago. We'll remember them in prayer. Amen. His brother Matt comes. Also, the children's choir will meet for practice at 4 today in the sanctuary. So if you're in the children's choir, they'll be meeting today. So remember that. Amen.
I know you all know this song, so sing along with it.
The Lord. Amen. Thank you, Brother Matt. Very beautiful song this morning. Let's stand as the ushers come this morning. Let's sing that song. Oh, I want to see him and look upon his face. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Andy, if you would pray for the offering this morning.
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father.
Yes, hallelujah.
Now, Father, we change the order of the service. We ask that you bless the word, Father. Open up our hearts to receive it. Bless this tithe and this offering. We ask it for the soul and
presence. Yes, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pouring souls to Calvary, to the crimson glow, and many arrows pierce my soul from without within. But my Lord brings me all, and through Him I will see. And oh, I want to see Him look upon His face, to see forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all back, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, when in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more closely, He will give me life. Shadows may vex my soul, my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead and leads one every time. And oh, I want to see Him look upon His face, to see forever His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. There's all night, home at last, ever to go. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain high, and the old my Savior there, leading in the fight, with the tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, guiding me, I can see as I onward go. And oh, I want to see Him look upon His face, that is seen forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, and rejoice. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I wanted to sing one more song as Brother Barry gets ready to come this morning. This song says, "Let the death angel pass." Amen. God's bride's free at last this morning. Let's sing it this morning. Well, the Lord spoke to Moses and told him what to say to the children of and go shoot that day. Slay the lamb, take the blood, strike the post of the door. While passing through each of this time, smite all the firstborn. Let the death angel pass, God's bride safe at last. In the token He gave, that we could be saved. Oh, hallelujah, and glory to God. Blood spit upon His Spirit abides, so let the death angel pass. The sweet Holy Spirit is a token today, and those who are wandering, God said, outside of the token, the lost would be found. So if you want your loved one saved,
Thank you for this opportunity we have today to be able to come into your house, Lord, to be able to sing your praises, to be able to join our hearts together in prayer, Lord, on behalf of the needs that we have represented among us, but also, Lord, on behalf of people that are gathered here today, Lord, that have come with a desire and an empty cup that we lift up before you and say, Lord Jesus, fill our cups today and speak to our hearts. Because, Lord, we know there is power in the spoken word, and there is power, Lord, in revelation. And there is strength, Lord, in the joy of the Lord. And we ask now that you would just come and minister, Lord, to our hearts today. As only the teacher can, as only the great comforter can. So, Lord, we desire your wisdom. We desire, Lord, to hear from you. We desire, Lord, to be challenged and to be uplifted, be edified today, Lord. We have not come just because it's Sunday. Not, Lord, in any way just because it's a routine or a ritual for us, Lord, but there's just something in our heart that's driving us to the tree of life. And so, Father, we just reserve this time and place for you now. Come in the volume of the book, I pray now, and reveal yourself. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated just for a moment here. Musicians, hang on a second. We're going to sing again. I just wanted to give you a little update on some of the prayer requests here that you've gotten and a few you haven't gotten. And number one, I heard Brother Eddie Watkins' name mentioned, and so we want to remember Brother Eddie. He has COPD. He was in the hospital last week. He got out and went back in again. So we sure want to remember Brother Eddie and just trust that the Lord will undertake for him. We want to remember Stephen's family. Who are not all here today. We have one representative of the Stevens family, and we want to remember them today. Brother Sammy McDonald in Ireland he's still in hospital. He's recovering gradually. It seems like the doctors are a little bit torn about what to do and what's next. They feel like they have this lung infection under control, but they're concerned about his overall state of health, and so they're just not, the word I'm getting is that they're just not sure what's taking place. So we just want to hold him up in prayer and his family, of course, and just trust that the Lord will minister to them. Sister Frieda's not here today, and that's been mentioned, but we certainly want to hold up the drums in prayer, their whole family, for the loss of their little one and Brother Matt's son. And we just want to remember them. Steve and Sarah Coffer are going to be in South Korea, leaving for South Korea this Thursday. So we would ask you to remember them as they prepare for that trip. And it isn't just while somebody's gone that we want to remember them, but when you're going on a trip like that and they're ministering to brand new people who are in the message, you want to begin to tap into the mind of the Lord before you go and just, you know, just have that consolation that the Lord is leading you in a certain direction to minister to the people. So that's a great privilege to be able to go and minister in that part of the world. And we just trust that the Lord will move on their behalf. Also, Sister Chanel, Brother Jaron, family are not here today. Sister Sherry is not here today. They're with family after the funeral and the loss of Sister Sherry's father, Sister Sherry's brother, Sister Chanel's father. And they had a funeral yesterday afternoon, and everyone there appreciated the efforts, and they wanted to ask me to thank you for all of the kind deeds and gestures that were shown on their behalf, and meals and flowers and texts and cards and calls and all of that. It's been a difficult ordeal for them, but they just felt like, Sister Chanel told me last night that they felt like at the end of the day, when she saw her father there, she said she just had a peace about it all, and she said her father would have been proud of the whole day that was done in tribute to him. And so they felt very good about the whole process. And she said, "We're spoiled when it comes to, you know, our beliefs and kind of the way that we do things." She said, "We're spoiled," but you know, they were happy with everything that took place yesterday, and appreciate the folks that were able to make it down yesterday to the funeral. But they're not here today, and they'll be here on Wednesday. But if you don't mind, I'd just like to put in an extra little word here for Sister Sherry, being in the wheelchair and suffering with the problems with her back and so forth that she has. It's been real tough. And last night, it had been a long weekend. She's been in a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort. And I talked to her on the phone, and she could just barely hold a conversation together. So we need to remember her in prayer for sure. Her treatment for her is a little difficult, and we just want to pray that the Lord will undertake for her supernaturally. That would be the best thing that could happen to her. Sister Tracy, good to have you with us today. We miss you when you're not here. Sister Margie, great to have you here today. I think that's Sister Molly down there in the back. Sister Molly, God bless you. It's great to have you back in your old seat there. God bless you. It's certainly an honor to have you with us today. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Let's sing this little chorus Sister Becky's playing this morning. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. Yes, we need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. We lift our hands, we bow our at your throne. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Right now. Make it personal now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Lift my hands and bow my knees, worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Heavenly Father, we just agree together, Lord, that the greatest need that we have is a need for more of you. Have your way now, I pray, in the reading of the word, Lord, and may you, as a teacher, Lord, may you just move among us freely today. Everything under the blood, everything, Lord Jesus, laid at the foot of the cross today, we give you the day as an offering that you might consume, and Lord, you might minister to every single saint that's gathered here today. We commit our time into your hands now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, if you don't mind, while you're standing, and let's look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read there this morning. Thank you, musicians. We have some choir practices this afternoon. Brother Matt's choir is going to meet at 3:30 sharp today. Sharp. 1 John, 4th chapter. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. I I received a letter this week that was addressed to Brother Stephen Coffey. It says, "We really enjoy our daily strength and find it very helpful and encouraging. Thank you. We're sending a small offering," is what they wrote in here. We do also live stream the services at Hickory Bible Tabernacle when they're not able to attend their own services. This is a family in Georgia, and we appreciate the message and so forth. And a few weeks ago, we heard him mention that brothers in Tanzania were using tents for gathering, and please accept our offering for that. They sent an offering towards the tents. Next Sunday, we will do that as well. Thank you for those of you that have given already to that cause. We have ordered some tents already, and so we're delighted to be able to do that. So next Sunday, then Lord willing, on Monday, we'll be going over to Tanzania. We have a full agenda over there this time and have some things we're trying to accomplish. So we'd ask you also to keep us in prayer. I'm going to a new area right on Lake Victoria, and it's called the Lake Victoria Zone. And there's many scattered churches and believers all on the shores of Lake Victoria. And I didn't realize how many believers are actually over there. And so I told Brother Elias, we want to go and just hold a service. And when the word got out that we were coming, they all started to come from all the different areas around that region. And I was hoping if we could get away to see Victoria Falls, that would be great. But they loaded up all of our time over there with services. And they said the brethren over there are really looking forward to it. And we'll be over there for an overnight and then back into Arusha again. I did not mention this morning, but we have some birthdays that are coming up. November 28th is Sister Madeline's birthday. Sister Madeline's going to be 16 years old. Sister Madeline, God bless you. We appreciate you very much. And also, the Gunters have an anniversary, right? How many years? 16 years. Wonderful. God bless you. God bless you both. We appreciate you both and all you do. So let's take a direction this morning that I trust will be a blessing to you, and one that I know as we wade into this morning that I would never be able to complete in one service. In this subject of what do we believe, it gives me an opportunity to encapsulate or pull together some of the important and fundamental foundational things that we believe that we need to get clear in our minds and our hearts. And I'm hoping that in redoing some of these things, even though much of it may not be new, it reinforces some of those important principles that are foundational for us. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. I'm getting mail from literally all over the world in relation to this. People are listening, and they just appreciate having kind of things boiled down into a service where they can digest some of the things that are foundational to us. So today I want to talk a little bit about marriage and some of the things that go with that. Brother Branham said, and this is a repeat quote that I gave you, he said in 1961, "See, the thing that's the thing that delivers the word. The word goes right out. The Holy Spirit follows the word." And I like that. He said, "I like sound Bible teaching and the whole Bible Holy Ghost coming back, confirming Bible teaching." Now remember, Bible teaching is very important. It's very important that we have teaching, but more important that we have Bible teaching. But Brother Branham adds this component that's very important for us. It is not just an intellectual exercise for you to sit here and try to stay awake for an hour and retain as much as I give and hold it on into your mind. Let me tell you, that's a commendable thing to do, but that's not how it works. How it works is, this is not dependent on your intellect at all. This is dependent on the Holy Spirit quickening His Word to your heart so you can go out of here and live the Word. That's what it's all about. It's not being a hearer only, but a hearer and a doer of the Word. And this is what this is about. So in the journey context, we have been placed into a journey by the Holy Spirit, and we have to navigate the passageways and the slippery stones that are along the pathway towards eternity. And we are risking everything to reach our eternal home. We are willing, I believe, as Christians, we're willing to lay everything down and say whatever it takes for us to get from here to there, we're going to do it. and we want to know. Even when it's difficult and when the way gets narrow and the pastor or anybody else says something I don't like, we're still willing to risk everything to reach eternity. And that's what it's about, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I this is not a 50-50 thing. This is all in. Right? We want to be all in. Hey, it's on, right? The battle's on. We want to do this. Genesis chapter 2 is the context here that we want to deal with, and let's meet that just a little bit later. Let me overlap a little series that we've been doing as well, talking about pride and confidence and integrity. We know that in the church and in our lives and you know, in our families, we have relationships that are lateral and vertical and so forth, horizontal and vertical, and they're all important, they're all essential. But in life's journey, the most important relationship that you're going to have, not this one, the vertical, but the most important horizontal relationship you will have, even superseding a relationship with your church, is a relationship with your spouse. That is the most important relationship that you got to deal with. You know what? Heavens and earth are going to pass away. But your spouse, if you are married in the will of God, God gave you that spouse for eternity. So we're going to have to deal with this. We're going to have to deal with this relationship, and we want to get it right. Because in the Christian context, in the Christian belief, we do not believe in going at this a number of times. We want to make the right decisions, the right choices, and we want to enjoy this mate for life. And so therefore, there are certain things that God put in place in a temporal way. There are things that God initiated in a temporal sense, like the law. The Mosaic law was given to Moses to give to the people that it would exist and it would function for a season, but that season would end. But when it comes to other things, God said there are going to be institutions, there's going to be decisions I make, and there's going to be ways that I have that are going to be eternal ways. They're going to be eternal thoughts. And therefore, they're not going to fade away and they're not going to change. Marriage and family is one of those things. And so this is very, very important to God. And because it is important to God, we want to get it right. And because it is important to God, we want to learn all we can. The thing is, you've got to be careful who you learn from. And even you may have even grown up in a Christian family, but your family might not always have gotten it right. So no discredit to them, but we want to get it right. And as we look in the Scripture, and I found this out many years ago, as we look in the Scripture, there's lots and lots that's said about Christian marriages and how they should function. And so I want to bring some of those things to you today, and I want to bring some focus on the relevance of marriage today, because we are standing out more and more, we are being isolated more and more, and our beliefs are becoming more and more unique in comparison to the rest of the world. And so you need to be able to understand these things from the basis of Scripture so that you can teach your children, because the next generation that winds up being educated in this world is going to confront this, and I'll show you why in just a little bit. In the Kinsman Redeemer, Brother Branham said, now yesterday morning we were lying in bed a little bit late. It was a school holiday the next day, and he said we got to speaking about different things. And what was hatred? Brother Branham and his wife just laying there thinking about and talking about what was hatred. And I said, hatred had a beginning, so it has to have an end. Love is no beginning, so it has no end. Hatred is forever. Love is eternal. And when a man loves a woman and marries her because she's just pretty, there will be an end to that. But when, now, hey, folks, don't just think about the female side of this, right? Because he becomes as ugly as a mud fence as he gets older, too. So don't get any ideas here. But when a man finds a woman that he loves, he don't know why, but he loves her, and she finds the man that she loves, no matter what he looks like, he loves her. She finds a man that she loves, no matter what he looks like, she loves him. And that's an eternal mate in glory. Death nor nothing else can ever separate them. Because they are from eternity. Listen now. They are from eternity, and they stepped out into space of time and will return back to eternity. You can see why this becomes important now. And he says eternity has dropped down in a body called time, and then it goes right back up into eternity again. It cannot perish. So when you're married in the will of God, and it is important to make the right choices, it is important to realize that this is a decision that will stick with you. Because it has eternal ramifications. And we want to be sure that we choose the right one. Now, I realize in a situation like this, in a mixed audience like this, and you from all of your different backgrounds, I realize that all of the principles are not always applicable to everybody, and I understand that. I understand that your experiences are varied. I understand that. I'm not trying to isolate or, pick on any particular issue at all. I think it's important that we understand what God thinks about marriage. And then we have to fit within His framework and His guideline, right? And everybody has a challenge to do that in their own way. I mean, it's an ideal situation when everything is perfect, but we don't live in a perfect world. We're not perfect people. And I understand that, all right? So bear with me, because no matter how messed up no matter how bad we've done it, or no matter how poorly we've conducted ourselves in the past, we always have a responsibility, number one, to give the people the full counsel of God, and number two, to train the next generation how to do it right, to avoid the missteps that we've taken in the journey of life. Is that okay? So I say these things with love, and I say them with compassion and empathy, because I know everybody's not in the same situation here. And there are unique characteristics and situations that we face, you know, in every congregation, in every church around the world, different cultures and everything else. Well, I understand that. But Brother Branham is saying that in a scenario like this, when a man really loves a woman and God's designed this, he said they've actually stepped from eternity and they will step back. So there's a purpose then that God has in bringing a man and a woman together in this life to be able to journey for a while until we step back into eternity again, and then we'll carry on out on the other side. But there's a purpose and there's a reason why. Marriage, I believe, is intended to change us. But it is futile for us to put our energy into changing the other person. But marriage is intended to change us. Now, Brother Bram said in 1965, he said, Jesus said, "Do you now believe?" And they said, "Well, we believe thou knowest all things, and that no man teach thee." So Father, tonight he said, we realize you don't need our teaching, but we need yours. So we pray that you'll teach us how to pray, how to live, how to believe. Can I add a little part to that and say, how to be a real good marriage partner? Because that's part of living, isn't it? That's part of living. And Brother Branham realizes that, you know what, God's always got the best answer. God's got the best route to get to a certain goal, and God's ways are better, they're higher than our ways. And you got to be careful who you're getting your information from. In our world, you got to be careful about who you're getting your information from. Now, some of these screens, some of you have seen before. I cannot do this in one service. I know I'm wasting a little time in repeating this. So what I'm going to do is, in March, Lord willing, we're going to have a weekend where we can get together and we can talk about marriage. And we can focus on marriage with our married couples, because there are some things that I think are good for us to do in a group setting where we have married couples. So we'll be looking for that. I'll send you a save the date when we get some details worked out. Why do people get married? Well, they've fallen in love for one reason. That's a good reason for us to get married. When we find that person that we absolutely cannot, absolutely would not want to live without. There comes a point, a mysterious point. There comes a line somehow that you cross when you don't want to see that girl with anybody else. You're going to mess that guy up if you see that girl with somebody else. And they've fallen in love. And God puts that in every man and woman to leave and cleave and start their own family and establish their own household for God. God puts that in the heart of every person. That's not a perverted feeling. That is God ordained. Also, people get married because they feel they are expected to. Some people feel like their parents want them to marry a certain type of person, and the family has expectations for these children, and they can be pushed to it. They can even be pushed to it prematurely. They can be pushed towards somebody that may not be a good choice, but the parents feel like it's a good choice, and we had to be careful with that, because we don't live in a society with arranged marriages. I know of one mother who was so anxious to get her son married that she went out and bought an engagement ring so he could have it just in case. People also get married because they desire a family to repeat a life pattern or to start a positive one. They say 75% of people 75% of women marry a man similar to their father. 25% go to the other extreme and marry somebody who's very different. I remember one time a little girl asked, she said, "Mommy, on the wedding day, we saw that bride in the church. She was all dressed in white. She looked so pure and happy and white, all dressed in white. Everything about her was white. How come the man dresses in black?" There are things that we want to repeat, good things, positive things that we want to repeat from the life patterns that we learned in our former days. And there are things that there are some people who are trying to escape from. They want to get away from the way that they were raised and the way that they saw their parents interact with one another. And so they make a decision that they want to leave one thing and go to something else. Also, people want to get away from a bad situation. We know this is true. We know people who have done this. And they just want to escape from where they are because they figure in their own mind, nothing could be worse than where I am. And so they will marry. And very often that's a real poor reason for a couple to get married. Also, they desire to care for or to be cared for by someone. There are some people who just need to care for somebody, or they just need to have somebody care for them. And, you know, when you're 30 years old and your mom refuses to make your bed for you every day and your father won't clean your car for you anymore, they got to find somebody who's probably going to do that. Some poor woman who's going to do that. Now, I need you to think with me, because there was a question that I read that was given by a Christian woman, and she said, "I've been dating a wonderful man. I've been associated with this man for 2 years now, and we're both very serious in our relationship, and we've spoken about marriage favorably together. It seems to be the direction that we're moving in. However, today's view of marriage seems to teach that marriage is based on your happiness and can be temporary." Listen now to what I just said. "However," she says, "today's view of marriage seems to be, in the world, to teach that marriage is based on happiness and that it's temporary, that marriage is actually a temporary thing. I'm worried that I'm not prepared for how God wants me to view marriage. What does the Bible say about marriage?" This is a question that was asked. And they went back and this answer was given, and it was a very good answer, a very thorough answer. But some of the things that were listed here about the definition of marriage, I think, are worth repeating. Number one, that marriage is an indissoluble relationship given and instituted by God. It is a relationship that is indissoluble except by death, and it was instituted by God from the very beginning. Number two, a monogamous relationship, Christian marriage, is a monogamous relationship between a husband and wife, as stated in the Scripture. So it is designed for one man, one woman, for life. That's the way it's defined. Husband and wife in a Christian marriage are considered to be equal before God. How many believe that? They are considered in the Scripture to be equal before God. In other words, she's not a lesser person in the eyes of God because she's a woman or because she's a wife. Number four, the relationship always is designed to reflect the image of God. A marriage relationship is designed to reflect the image of God. In other words, our union between a husband and wife is intended to be similar to, based on the same principles as, a relationship that Christ has with the church, which they will enjoy for all eternity. And that's what it's intended to be. Husband and wife, number five, is the loving head of this relationship. He's the loving head of this relationship, and the wife is to be submissive to her husband. Now, as popular as that is in our world, which is not, the world seeks, therefore, to redefine what a marriage really is. And so there are lots of different opinions. If you go and do a search and say, what does marriage mean today? You'll find all kinds of things. Let me give you one statement that is a summary, and I thought it was a striking one. Bear with me here as we look at this. And the title of the article is, "Does Marriage Still Matter?" And this person had written, she's a very accomplished psychologist, and she is involved with the APA, which is the American Psychological Association. Now you say, "Brother Barry, so what?" Well, so what you are going to encounter either in your children's textbooks or in any kind of a counseling or court setting, you're going to experience the principles that these people set forth. Because they are, in a sense, a driving force related to laws and policies that govern how decisions are made related to marriage in our time. So therefore, you know, when politicians say, well, we know we need to make a law, we need to decide whether, you know, marriage is a union between a man and a woman, you know, what they do immediately, they go consult experts. And they go start to talk to people and say, well, you know, what is this really about? And so they consult people like this, who then instruct them, who then in turn make laws related to our culture and our time. Now remember now, our world is moving towards the days of Sodom. And the days as it was in the days of times, like the days of Noah, right? We're moving towards that time. So all around us then, not necessarily in our midst here, but we don't think this way. But all around us, this is the way the world is moving, right? The cosmos is moving this way. So therefore, we have to be careful that we filter everything that we hear from out there in the shaping of our own marriage and also in the shaping of our children's understanding of marriage. Are we okay? Everybody all right? So let's look at what's said here. If you look at the trends that we've seen in this country in the past 20 to 30 years, my guess is that she is far from an aberration, that many who have married in the past two generations at least have relied on the knowledge that divorce is an option if things don't work out. Now let me explain that statement here. The she's talking about is an article that was written about a woman who was counseled prior to marriage. And this is the focus now. The focus is that when somebody goes to get married, rather than have legal decisions made in the marriage, they want to make decisions prior to getting married, which go like this. Marriage is probably not going to work out. There's a good chance a marriage is not going to work out. Or your marriage is not going to last with one partner forever. So before you get married, you've got to give yourself permission in your mind to be ready to divorce. So don't go get married until you're ready to face divorce, even before you get married. So this is the idea. She's saying that now the trend over the last 20, 30 years is that this is not an aberration anymore. This is the way people should think. You should think, is this marriage, is this union financially beneficial? If it isn't, don't do it. Is this marriage going to work? Probably not. So therefore, you got to think about the options to get out. You got to think about the exits to get out. And this is the way that she was writing about this article, and she said that divorce has to be an option, so a person has to realize, all right, the happily ever after thing is probably a bunch of baloney. So therefore, don't even have that in your mind. Don't even have that happily ever after or, you know, one man, one wife, together forever, for all eternity. Forget that stuff. That's just Hollywood. And this is what she's saying. U.S. demographics have changed, and in 2005, for the first time in history, the scales have tipped away from two parents as the head of a household toward a single parent head of the household. People no longer marry to have children, and no longer have children when they marry. As a matter of fact, there's another article that was side by side with this one, Are Children Necessary at All? And all the kids said, huh? People no longer marry to have children, and no longer have children when they marry. As many times, marriages are designed to make a person feel good, or to make things financially better for both parties. And that's the idea. There are different reasons for marriage these days, and I added a part of this because I didn't want to repeat it, and a variety of types of marriages that we see. You can imagine where that would go. Given how long we live and how many choices we have in the world today, we no longer have an expectation that we will be with our same spouse until we die. That's not the expectation in society anymore, that we're going to be with the same person forever. You know why? Because tastes change, looks change, financial status changes. So, hey, just get out of that and do something different. If you're not happy, after all, happiness is the thing we're all trying to pursue. This is their thinking. Then get out of that and get yourself somebody who makes you happy. And this is the idea. Conclusion. As much as anyone marrying today may hope in the moment to be with their spouse forever, there are fewer who do so blindly or rigidly, that is, without knowing that divorce is a very real possibility. In other words, there's some people, like us, who are under the illusion that it's the right thing to stay with somebody for your entire life. And that is, a lot of people, she says, a lot of people are without the understanding, without realizing that, hey, you're not bound by anything. You can get out whenever you want to. And divorce is a real possibility for everybody who's married. Hey, wake up, everybody. This is the way it is. This is what she's saying. Marriage is a wonderful institution in many ways, but the conclusion that I draw is that it is incredibly outdated as it is. I think it's time we start acknowledging and accepting what is really going on versus what is supposed to happen per the fairy tales we all read as children. The fairy tales meaning happily ever after, and we're going to be together forever all of our lives. We're going to live together, die together, and be in heaven together. She says that's a bunch of fairy tale nonsense. And so therefore, the marriage is great because, you know, it gives people a ring and it gives people a marriage certificate and it gives people a tax credit. And it also allows for financial gain together if they do it right. But you know what? It's really an institution that needs to be updated, changed, and considered not so absolute as we used to think about in our society. Hey, folks, welcome to Sodom. Welcome to Sodom. Because now anything goes, right? Now Hollywood reflects this idea, right? The government supports this idea. Because these are the people who are electing politicians in. We're not the majority anymore. Is anybody unclear about that? And this is the kind of thinking that pervades our world. That's why Brother Branham says, Lord, we need your teaching, not ours. We don't need the world's teaching. We need his teaching. So now, you as a family and you as parents, you've got to make a conscious decision to say, hey, no matter what the world says, we're going to go God's way. But remember now, when you say that, you've got to be ready to commit to that and be all the way, because you're going to be found as a minority. When you stand the way that we stand, you're going to be found as a minority. How times have changed. Because years ago, this is how it used to be. And I thought this was a wonderful, beautiful picture. This is a wedding that occurred in 1911, and it was between the King of Austria and his wife, Empress Zita. And after they were married, the day after, he wrote a note to her and said, now that we're married, now we must help each other get to heaven. I like that. To me, that's the basis for a real good Christian marriage right there. When they realize God put us together, we're not going to be successful unless the Lord is with us. So it's not two coming together, it's three now that are bound together. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. And the whole idea is to get our family, get ourselves to heaven, and we're going to do everything we can to support one another to get there. How many can say amen? So now, just because times have changed doesn't mean that the times are right. Just because times have changed doesn't mean the cosmos is correct. Just because times have changed doesn't mean that we need to think the way everybody else thinks. We have values, and these values have been given to us through the Scripture and through the message and through the mind of Christ. And so therefore, we need to be very familiar with them so that we can teach them to our children. And that's my purpose this morning. Now watch what Brother Branham says. God, as we have taught him that he is infinite. God is infinite. And I hope you're getting this tape. It'll be short, but catch it, please, he says to the tape people. And when God says anything, it must be forever that way. Don't never lose that precious treasure from your heart. So if God says something, that's the way it must be forever. That when God says anything, he cannot improve it. It's perfectly spoke. It'll be forever that way. You can imagine how God must feel when he reads an article like that woman just wrote and said, marriage is a marvelous institution, but it's certainly outdated. In other words, we've got better ideas than what God had. We've got better ideas than what these Christian people think and read about when they read the Bible and have a Christian wedding and say, you know, this is death do us part. Away with that stuff. Hey, let's update this thing. And Brother Branham's clearly coming against that idea. And he says, as we know they were teaching, I can't see the screen, As we know, they were teaching, giving men rights to divorce their wives, and Jesus said, from the beginning, it was not so. And they said, Moses told us that we might have a writing of divorce if we wish to put our wife away. So when Jesus was on earth now, the scribes and Pharisees, they came to him, and Jesus is talking one way, and they've got it figured out another way, because they've got a way, they've got a loophole, they've got an exception clause in here to create openings for divorce. Now let me tell you something, there are many Christian churches, even fundamental churches, and names, if I gave you, you'd all recognize, that have created exceptions and loopholes for divorce and remarriage within the church today, within the evangelical church today. There's one church I mentioned before, they have 25 full-time counselors, marriage counselors, whose primary job is to get people in the church remarried after they divorce. Because they don't want to lose the people from that church, because they have a great big fat mortgage that they have to pay. And if we preach marriage and divorce like the scripture talks about, we're going to have fewer people here, and so therefore they got to find a way to keep them happy, keep them remarried, so they keep paying. And there's one church that has 25 full-time counselors whose job is nothing else but to remarry people who are in a position that they scripturally are not able to remarry, so they find a way to do it. They've created exceptions and loopholes through the scripture, and this is exactly what Jesus ran into. And the scribes and Pharisees said, oh, but hey, Moses gave us a writing of divorcement. And I could show you back in the law where that was. But Jesus said, Moses did it because of the hardness of your hearts. But it wasn't so from the beginning. Because God said at the beginning, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife. So when God said that at the beginning, it can never be changed by the government. It can never be changed by the church. It can never be changed by the APA. It can never be changed by you. Somebody say amen. It can't be changed. But if God's intent was a certain way, if God's declaration was a certain way, then you know what? That way is perfect. And therefore, we can get all the fancy ideas we want, and we can get as creative as we want, but God's way is the way. And we believe that. We got to teach our kids that. So you know what? Well, I'm being very proactive here, because rather than deal with a bunch of marriage counseling, I'd rather deal with teaching parents to teach their children at young ages, so that when they come to marriage, they come to it carefully, humbly, and with a desire to make the right choice and say, Lord, don't let me mess it up. It's less painful for you to wait until you find the right person than it is for you to jump because of desperation and marry the wrong person. Desperation and courtship don't go together. Those are two words that don't go together. And when you have a spurt of weddings in the church and then there's some girl sitting there saying, oh boy, I'm not going to be left out, desperation and courtship don't go well together. So you got to teach your kids, okay, we're going to separate these two things here. God's got a plan. God's got a plan. But remember now that within every marriage, no matter how good it is, there are differences. Right? There are differences. And we need to understand that because there are differences, we don't base marriage just on how we feel. We don't base marriage on how happy we are continually. We have to make some adjustments, right? So let's go back to the foundation just very briefly. This is the scripture that I referred to in the beginning. And the Lord said, this is God's intent. Notice the chapter, it's 2. They've just freshly stepped out of spirit in the flesh. Nothing is out of kilter in the Garden of Eden. Everything is perfect. And God looks at that setting and that scene and the people in it, and He says, hey, let's bring them together in a special way. God's intent was to take a man and a woman and bring them together. And He said, it's not good that a man should be alone. Because remember now, what Adam felt was loneliness. Adam felt somehow lacking because every other creature in the kingdom and every other creature in the garden had a mate, had a female part. Every male had a female part. And when Adam looked at that and went to bed every night, he realized there's something I feel. But remember now, and this is what's important, that what Adam, the way that Adam was made in the image of God. In the image of God created he him, right? So therefore, if Adam felt loneliness, then therefore his creator would also have felt a measure of loneliness as well. And so when God created a man and a woman, he was beginning to deal with that feeling or that loneliness that he felt in his own heart. Imagine God feeling lonely, so he created you and I. so that we could fellowship together with Him, right? And that's the real key, and that's the real cornerstone of the whole matter, that Adam needed that, and that was a reflection of what was really in the mind of God, because God wanted fellowship as well. He dwells alone with attributes, but attributes and a wife are two different things. For those of you that are not married and thinking about your future spouse, that's a whole lot different than sitting in the pew next to your spouse and holding their hand and saying, I'm glad we're in this journey together. And so, this is the scripture and this is the picture, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the flesh and all the animals that were there. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And Adam said, now when Eve was created, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, God says, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That word cleave, I mentioned it before, I defined it in our English language, it's like the layers on a sheet of plywood. Sheet of plywood is made up of several very thin layers that are squashed together with glue and they're put together against the grain, meaning that the first sheet is laid down and the grain runs this way, and the second sheet is laid down with glue and the grain runs that way. And then the next one is glued down, and the next one is glued down like this, and the next one is glued down. If you could separate those sheets that are pressed together, they're very thin, and they're actually very flimsy and easy to break. Put them together, though, and bind them together and put enough pressure on them, they've got a strength that is practically unequal in the wood world. And you take a 3/4 inch sheet of plywood, my goodness, it's a very difficult thing for you to damage at all. And if you're going to try to separate the layers, you're going to do damage. And this is the idea, this is the meaning of the word cleave, that God intended, if a marriage is made, if a marriage is actually performed, then to separate it or to divorce is to cause some damage. Someone's going to be hurt. So the idea is that based on Genesis 2:24, when a couple is married, they establish a new relationship and a new family unit. And that has its own physical, financial, and emotional independence. That is what God instituted when He looked at Adam and Eve. Now they have, this is a unit. Now I've created a unit. And they have potential as a unit to be able to establish a home and a household and a way of living, and they have choices and they have all kinds of things together. But now this is a unit. This is not a bunch of individuals making decisions. This is a unit now, and they have to think a little differently than when they're single people. And they have to cleave. They have to now cease to be two independent individuals, but they have to cling together like plywood. They had to work together. Here's an example in the Bible. You remember when Naaman had leprosy? You remember that? And he went to Elijah, and Elijah, you know, said to him, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and he got upset at that, but he eventually did. And then Elijah's servant, Gehazi, he heard the conversation between Naaman and Elisha. And Naaman says, hey, I'm a rich man, you know, let me give you a gift, let me give you something for this, let me give you an offering. And he said, hey, no, I'm not in it for offerings. He said, thanks, but no thanks. God bless you. Go on your way. Sin no more. And Naaman, you know, he's sure, yeah, I'm positive. So he leaves, and Gehazi thinks about this and says, man, there's an offering waiting to be had. And he's looking at this, and he just, you know, he says, Master, I'll be back in a minute. I got something to do. And he runs after Naaman, and he says, hey, Naaman, my master's changed his mind. We could use some silver, and we could use some changes of raiment for the guys in the monastery. And if you don't mind, I mean, you know, we're working on 1 gig of speed, and we need to upgrade to 3. And so therefore, you know, I mean, a little offering would be all right. So he says, hey, no problem. Here, take this, and go to 4 gigs instead of 3. Here, he says, here, take the offering. He says, I'll give you more than that. So he comes back, hides the offering, and comes back in front of Elisha. And Elisha says, hey, where you been? Oh, nowhere. He says, yeah, you've been somewhere. And he says, I know what you did. And he says, so therefore now. He says, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. Wow. So the family tree was affected by this lie that took place. And the idea is that this is going to cleave unto you no matter what you do. Even essential oils won't take this from you. Questions and answers, number 3. Brother Branham says, 1964, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. Is it better to marry than to burn? That's the question they gave Brother Branham. He said, now, that's just for dirty living. He says, when they're going together and they know they should be married, go ahead and get married. Don't just live a dirty little life, there because it's not right. That's your sister in one sense if you're a Christian. Stop. I've told you before, I think here in the pulpit, that I remember a couple that came to me and, I was speaking on courtship at a camp, and, you know, there were some kids that were there, and they were kind of, they were actually making light of it. And they said, we don't need somebody to teach us this, especially an old guy. And, this is outdated, and this is, we've heard it all before, and blah, blah, blah. And so I was thinking about that. I went ahead and preached it anyway. But I was thinking about that afterwards, and a pastor came to me, and he said, Brother Barry, he says, let me encourage you. He says, you need to preach that harder. You need to preach this part harder than what you're doing. You need to emphasize this more. And I said, why? He said, I was a pastor's son. And he said, we had great respect, and people looked up to us as the pastor and his family, and people they thought, wow, what a great family he has. And I was engaged to a minister's daughter. And he said, because we were going to get married, and we had a long engagement, because we were going to get married, and because we were both the children of ministers, everybody left us alone and gave us all the privacy we wanted. And he said that privacy became an opportunity to do the wrong thing. And he said, we went ahead and violated the principles Brother Branham's talking about right here. And he said, when we came to our wedding day, nobody knew. But the rationale was, hey, you're going to get married anyway. You're only a few days away from the wedding. So what's wrong with it? You're going to be husband and wife anyway. And so they went ahead and crossed that line. And he said that when I lifted that veil on my wife's face that day and pushed it back and kissed her, he said, my wife burned with shame. And that shame lasted over 10 years. He said, dysfunctional, full of shame and remorse, feeling that they could never be forgiven. He said, our first 10 years of our marriage was hell on earth. And he said, it was a terrible thing because we both knew what was right and we both violated that by choice. And he said, we did not do what was right in the eyes of God, and we lied to everybody who attended our wedding. And he said, it took over 10 years for my wife to feel comfortable with me alone. And he said, it was just an absolute terrible thing. So Brother Branham's answer to that, which is Paul's answer to that problem, is get married. If you're going to get married, get married. The other thing I'd put in here as a footnote is, don't be alone a whole lot. Now, he says, that's your sister in one sense. If you're a Christian, if it's the world, it's dog eat dog. I got something to say about that. And I won't do it here. I got to do it in a certain setting here. Things have changed in our world as compared to what Brother Ram's talking about here. That it's a lot worse. That will be the mother of your children that will come. That's what he says. Don't live a dirty life around her. Show that you're a real Christian gentleman. Live like a Christian gentleman ought to. And treat her like your sister when you get married. And still treat her that way. Hold it now. Did I read that right? Don't live a dirty little life around her and show you're a real Christian gentleman. And live like a Christian gentleman ought to. And treat her like your sister. And when you get married, still treat her that way. You know what you did when you courted her? You opened the door for her. Every door, right? Here you go. And you dressed in a certain way. And, your conductor just, I'll pay that, no problem. I'll take care of that check. No sweat here. Honey, if you'd like one, why don't you have two? Right? Honey, whatever you like. My, that outfit looks nice. It makes you look very slim. Even without being asked, right? Now when you're married, it's like, hey, get your own door. I'm in a hurry. I got to get in here and check my mail before, we get going here so you can get your own door. I remember one time I was at a church doing a marriage seminar and I held open the door for my wife because this, I read one time what a Virginia gentleman does. I won't tell you all of it, but I held open the door for my wife and the pastor said to me, he said, is that only because you're here on a marriage seminar? And I said, I thought about that and I said, no, that's how we treat one another. Not always perfect. I'm not always perfect, but I believe we should treat one another as a sister and a brother in the Lord, and someone respectfully, as even when we're married. Is that okay? I believe respect doesn't go out of season. I believe respect is the glue that helps hold a lot of things together. Good communication, good respect. I think it's an important thing for us to have. So Brother Bram says, live like a Christian gentleman before you're married and after you're married. He said, because that's really your sister in Christ. Now, watch now. Questions and answers again. You husbands to your wives, when they're in that time of life, he's talking about menopause. So we're at the beginning now of the courtship thing, and then over here in menopause season, he says, you're in that time of life, and if she ever was your sweetheart, you let her be right then, because she needs you. She really needs your help. She needs somebody to help her and understand her and talk to her and take her up in your arms like she was your sweetheart, and she should be, and understand her. Because she's going through a time that her entire makeup is changing, and you must be good to her at that time. You know what? This is a season of marriage. Just like the early season he was talking about, this also is a season of marriage. Raising kids is another season of marriage. Old age is another season. He said, understand and talk to your wife. If one nature is to you and another nature to her, talk it with her. And you try to do the same thing to him, sister. And understand one another and be real Christian gentlemen and Christian ladies, brother and sister, with one another. You got to try to understand one another, especially if he's one nature and you're another nature. You know, I've listened to a lot of women that have said, oh, I couldn't say that to my husband, he'd blow up. I couldn't say that to my husband because I've said it 10,000 times already and he hasn't listened in the first 10,000, so why should he listen 10,001? And some people are, individuals are like, as soon as you bring up a certain subject, oh, here we go again, and the eyes roll, and it's like, okay, I'm just waiting for you to finish. I'm waiting for an exit to get out of here so I can get out of here as fast as I can. And there's no dialogue. And there's no real communication. And some people are the other way. There's one person that always wants to talk and always wants to correct, and the other person just has learned to sit there and say, yes, yes, that's right, yes, yes, yeah, absolutely, honey, absolutely, that's right. And no change is ever accomplished. Now, here's what Brother Branham says. Don't misunderestimate the words of a prophet here, because he said what we need to do is understand one another. All right, now look, I've gone to Tanzania more times than I can count. I have no idea how many times I've been there. I've been in Africa. I've been in different parts of Africa, different places. And I've been with the people, been with the believers. I've ministered in lots and lots of different meetings, lots of different settings. I've talked to them, been involved in all kinds of discussions with them and so forth. And the more I'm with them and the more I travel there, the more I realize I don't really understand them. Their mindset is very often, especially to believers, is that, you know what, if Brother Barry's making it the effort and taking the expense to come all the way over to Africa, hey, whatever he wants is fine. Whatever he wants to do. Whatever suggestion he has, that's fine. But then I find out that when I leave, they go back to doing what they feel is necessary. So I sat down with Brother Elias when he was here, and I said, Brother Elias, he's a smart man. He's a sensitive man. And I said to him, help me understand, if you don't mind. Help me understand what really matters. Help me understand how the people think. And help me understand how that they struggle with life. That's what I want to know. Because I don't want to be doing what I think is right for Africa, because you know what? I'm not an African. And I don't know what it's like. He said to me, one of the things that you think differently about is food. And I said, well, we sure have a certain way of thinking about food, right? Some of you are really thinking about food at this point. Some of you never had breakfast. You're really thinking about food. He said that you never think about, will there be food after service today? Or will there be food in the market tomorrow? He said, you don't think about that. You're going to go to Walmart. My goodness, if the whole world ran out of food, Walmart would have it, right? Walmart has everything. And he says, you live in a society that has an endless supply, seemingly, of goods and services that you can pursue and you can purchase. He says, you don't even think about food the way that we think about it. I said, how do you think about it? He said, we don't have the means to preserve food and to store it and to freeze it. We don't have freezers. He said, even if we had frozen food, we don't have freezers. They have a fabulous growing climate over there, and they have very rich soil. You can go anywhere, and you can take your hands and just stick them down in the dirt like that and go all the way down to your elbows without the field being plowed, because they have beautiful, dark brown, rich soil. And, I mean, they can grow anything any time of the year. But they don't have the means to preserve it. So if they have a famine or a dry year, guess what? There's no food for next year because nothing's been stored up. And he said, you think very differently about that. He said, you know, he'd look at me and my wife, we took him on a little trip and we went out. And he said, another meal? Another meal? He said, we've already had two today. And his thinking is, we don't eat like that. And he had to learn to gain weight like the rest of us. That's just an example. I asked him, I said, tell me what the people really struggle with. Like, tell me about what you talk about when I'm not there. And he said, the biggest issue is our children and schools. And he said, the government now and the institutions in school, the administrations, they force the kids to cut their hair because of hygiene. And he said, they will tell the kids that, hey, if you don't want to cut your hair, just go somewhere else. Don't stay here. But we're under a mandate to make sure everybody conforms to these laws. And so therefore, you can do what you want. And so for parents who want to do the right thing and don't want to submit their kids to that, they need to have a place to go, but they have no place to go. And I said, well, how do they deal with that? He said, I know one family. He said they kept their kids home for a year because they had no choice. They did not want to send their kids to school. They had no other school anywhere to send their children. That law was not imposed. And so, therefore, that's a concern that every believing family in the country deals with. And I said, well, what would happen if you opened up a school? He said, kids from all over the country would come. I said, even without their parents? He said, yes, they would all come. Because they understand the value of an education. But they also understand that if I leave my kids here, they're going to be conformed to this world. They're going to have to do what everybody else does. And so those are things that they think about. And so I'm thinking, wow, I never knew that. In all the years of travel, I never knew that. Because that's what they talk about when I'm not there. So this week, I went, my wife and I were at a bookstore, and I went and found out, I was looking around, I found out a book on Tanzania. Hey, I've been to Tanzania more times than most people I know, but I realize I don't understand fully where they're at. And I want to learn that. I want to know that. You know why I just told you that? Because Brother Branham says you should apply that kind of thinking to your spouse. This is what he says. Understand and talk to your wife. You know what? I don't know what it's like to be female. I don't know what it's like to, to deal with hair issues. I'm just trying to hang on to a few. I don't know what it's like to have to deal with, the image, the questions about image, and the changes that we all go through physically. I don't think like that. When I think about wardrobe, I think about $20 or less, earth tones, Walmart. Have two, one for the laundry, one to wear. That's all I care about. Only got a couple of pair of shoes in my life. Only got a couple of ties. You know, I mean, I don't know if anybody's keeping track, but I don't have a whole lot of variety when it comes to what I wear in the pulpit even. I know some people do, but because you know what? That's not a priority to me. That's not a priority. And I'm not saying that having three pairs of shoes or more is a sin. I'm just saying that men think differently than women. They have different thermostats, right? Let's say the word shopping together. I say shopping. Shopping to me is buying. It's equivalent to hunting. You know, when I'll go into a store and I'll look for something. I need light bulbs. You know, get it there. Hey, buddy, where's the light bulb? Over here. Come with me. I might get lost, you know, because I got to get there. I got to get it, pay for it, out. Yay, I'm out in 3 minutes. My wife says, I need to go. Just get one thing. One thing. And for her, here's what it sounds like. Shopping. Shopping. And she just says it a different way because she enjoys that whole experience, that whole exercise of being out and, you know, seeing what's here and getting ideas, and she's real good at that. She's a great shopper. She's got her black belt. She's really good at it. And she's not a, you know, like not a spender. And we've talked about this. And she gave me permission to say these things here. And she's very, she's, you know, been a blessing all the years in helping a, you know, crew of boys be dressed for church and wrinkle free and all the rest of it. Let me tell you, if it wasn't for her, our house would be like a locker room 24/7. She's done a fabulous job. But the way that she looks at that and the way she enjoys that and experiences that is different because she's a woman. And I look at vacations one way. She would look at it another way. And, you know, money and everything else. But I got to understand that. That's the challenge. It's not that I got to try to change her and be a man because she's not a man. And I cannot make her what she's not. And I would be foolish to put my energy into trying to make her something she's not. Rather, a prophet tells us, you got to try to understand her. So in order to understand her, I kind of got to get in her court. I got to get in her shoes a little bit. And I got to think a little bit like how she thinks. I don't have to become her. And I don't have to become submissive to her. But I got to kind of empathize with her and get in her shoes and think about this a little bit. Because this is how, finally you start to figure out, this is how she sees it. And you know what? I'm still learning that. We're almost 35 years married. And I'm still learning that. And you can't give up on that. Because, this, you know, the moment you get it figured out, we've aged a little bit more, and you know what? There's a new way of thinking about things. And I listen to elder people talk. Some of you elder folks have said things to me that, I never thought about that. I never thought, just like listening to Brother Elias talking about that culture, I never thought about that because I'm not an African. And I'm not a woman. And I'm not an old person yet. And so, you know, you're starting to think about things, wow, there's a lot I don't understand. So for men to sit there and say, I want it this way, this is the way it has to be, and so forth, many times, that's just a lack of understanding. It's a lack of patience, and it's a lack of love. And they think, okay, honey, you take care of this, you take care of that, and you take care of something else. And we heap responsibilities onto our spouse that never should be heaped on that person alone. You raise the kids, I'll go to work. Hold on now. I'd like to find that job description somewhere. I don't find it anywhere. I don't find that anywhere in the Scripture. So Brother Branham says to this, he says, understand one another, be real Christian gentlemen, Christian ladies, brother and sister with one another. Always remember you're God's children. You're from a royal family. And there's no better blood in the world than yours, and a royal blood shows itself. I'm a son of a king. I'm a son of a king, and my wife's a daughter of the king. How would I treat that king's daughter? And how would she treat that king's son? See what I mean? Somebody say amen. Amen. See what I mean? It sets us thinking differently. Because the pursuit of understanding is perhaps the greatest challenge within marriage. It's not having children. It's not, you know, building a house together. Anybody can build a house. Anybody could have a house. But to have a household for God where this couple does everything they can to help each other get to heaven, that's a challenge. To be able to say that God gave us these children, not you, but God gave us these children. And so therefore they need a father and they need a mother. And they need spiritual counsel and they need spiritual priorities set in the household. They need to hear mom and dad pray together. They need to hear mom and dad set an example of what a real Christian marriage can be. That's the challenge. That is something that all of us got to face because, you know what? When you're married and you say, I do, and I do, wilt thou, and she wills, then the discussion is over as to whether we're married or not. You're married. And if you're married, it's one of those things you can't back out of and say, I'm married from 6 p.m. until midnight, but all the rest of the day I'm just this guy. So I have my own priorities, I have my own friends, and I have my own idea and my own way of thinking, but I'll go back to being married again. That's like a church member who only turns on religion when he comes inside the doors, right? Hey, we all don't get it right, but let me tell you this. We're in a season of gift giving. One of the best gifts you can give your children, perhaps the best gift you can give your children, is to model for them what an ideal marriage really is. Not a perfect one, because I know you. And I know myself. There are no perfect marriages. There are no perfect unions. But you can do the best job you possibly can at apologizing to one another, at praying out loud together, at working at things together in order to move us all towards heaven. Because for me and my wife, we have felt all of our married life. It's inconceivable for us to think about not having our children with us in heaven. So you know what? That becomes a first priority in our household. That becomes a first priority. I can't say. In other words, whatever we've got to change, whatever we've got to do, whatever we've got to eliminate, let's do it. Because that's the priority. And we both agreed on that together. Now we have a bigger family to put our arms around. Now we got grandkids and we say, wow, whatever it takes, let's do what we can to encourage our grandchildren, but also to encourage our children, to encourage their grandchildren to do the same things we did. Put our arms around one another and say, hey, there's a goal. And the goal is not a bigger house. And the goal is not a bigger 401k. The goal is to get everybody to heaven. When we start to understand that and we start to say, you know what? This is something that we've got to work at because we don't have options to exit. This woman's thinking, which reflects the thinking of the cosmos, let me assure you, is wrong. Is wrong not in a societal sense. It's wrong in the eyes of God. And God knew what He was doing when He created marriage and created it the way He did, where a man and a woman, not a man and a man, but a man and a woman would cleave together and become one. Not one and a half, but one. And they would bind together for life as a new family unit to create a household for God. Let me tell you, that was God's intent. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. But there are going to be rough patches along the road. There are going to be disagreements. And during those disagreements, you've got to be willing and committed enough to be able to say, you know what? No matter how bad things are, we're still married. No matter how lousy I feel. No matter what I see when I look in the mirror, we're still married. And we've got to work at this. We have to communicate. We've got to love one another unconditionally. And when you begin to model that yourselves, your children look at that and say, huh, that's what marriage is all about. Marriage is not about always laughs and happy times and, you know, building snowmen in the snow. Marriage, a lot of marriage is about working together to get things done. When your wife is suffering from cancer, like I said a week or two ago, and she's bald as a bowling ball, and her husband comes up and pats her and says, you're the most beautiful woman on the face of the earth. Despite the difficulties that life will throw at us. Let me tell you, that's the kind of character that God wants to see in us. And that's what we want to teach our children to pursue. Is to pursue a life that reflects the character of Christ. Because that's going to be your future wife. That's going to be the future mother of your children. That's going to be the one you spend eternity with. That's what we want to do. And not to fade because of the difficulties, because that's the reason the divorce rate is so high. Because people look at the difficulties and they say, whoa, I thought this person was here on earth to make me happy, and now I'm not happy, so I'm out. And society now is giving them wholesale blank check permissions. Get out. Go find somebody who makes you happy. And that's wrong according to God's word. Therein lies our challenge. Let's stand to our feet. Therein lies our challenge. So how do we do this? I haven't talked really about how we do it. I've just talked about all the potential traps and difficulties that are there. How do we do it? Well, that's another sermon. That's another thing that we need to talk about. But you know it's there, so we have permission to talk about it because it's there. And think about it in this term always. You have to think about it in the bigger context that marriage is not just designed for you and your wife to be happy. It is designed for you to reflect this relationship between Christ and His church. So in the same way you want to have camaraderie and love, real love between your husband and wife, He also wants to have a relationship of love between us and Him. He wants us to be together and He wants us to enjoy life. And so therefore, our attitude should be, hey, I need to try to understand, I need to try to learn, I need to try to grow, I need to try to mature. But I want to do that in the natural sense, but I want to do it in the spiritual sense as well. And so Lord, help me to become the kind of wife You'd be happy with. Help me to be the kind of wife that You get excited about. Someone once said that you should be as excited about seeing your wife come in the room as you are when you see your food coming to the table carried by a waiter. You know how it is. You know, you can be sitting at the table waiting and waiting. And then, hey, everybody, food's coming. Food's coming. And you're all, get ready. Food's coming. And someone said you should be as excited about your wife coming in the room as food coming. done for us. We give thanks. He is good. He is good. Love endures forever. Kyrian. He is good. He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He is good. God is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks. For He is good. For His unfailing love and His wonderful grace. Give thanks to the Lord. Thank You, Lord, for an opportunity to go back and look back at some of the things that we believe. The things, Lord, that we need to make sure that they're in place as foundational principles, because we're in a building process, Lord. And so, Lord Jesus, we are grateful that we are being reminded, Lord, of some of these foundational things that help us to understand, Lord, what the real big picture is all about. Our desire, Lord, is to serve You and to live for You. Our desire, Lord, is to do the very best we can in the season of life we find ourselves. And Lord, we have a real variety here today of people, Lord, who are different seasons of life. Well, Father, if nothing else, may we who are married and we, Lord, who are in our adult years, may we represent a good influence upon our youth, Lord, that are coming up, and our children. And may they grow up and want to be like us. May they want to raise our children like they were raised. May we correct our mistakes and make corrections in the course. Because, Lord, in the path of life, marriage is one thing, Lord, we want to get right. We want to do it right. Forgive us of our mistakes and our weaknesses, our failures. Things, Lord, maybe we wish we had our time back again to do over. And Lord, may we learn from all of those experiences. We come to Thee humbly this morning and just ask that Thy Holy Spirit would deal with every heart. Help us, Lord. So, Father, we realize that this position that we're in today, it trains us for the position we're going to be in when we cross over into eternity. And we will no longer just be servants or sons and daughters, but we will actually be the bride, the queen of heaven. And we will hold a special place. Lord, help us to mature to that place. Help us to grow to that place. And be conscious of the great thing You've called us to be. We love You. We thank You, Lord Jesus, with all of our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Come with me. From between the wings of the cherubim. Cherubim. worship you. Jesus, dismiss us now, not from your presence, but Lord, as we leave this building, may we come back and find the same spirit, the same sweetness, right where we left it, Lord. Lead us, guide us, enrich our hearts, enrich our homes, and enrich our marriages, Lord, I pray. And Father, may you bring healing where healing is needed, not only in the physical realm, Lord, but bring healing where it's needed. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Sing this as you go this morning in the presence of Jehovah. In the presence of Jehovah. The Prince of Peace, troubles vanish.